let us now hear God's word. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Kabar canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Kabar canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands, and the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. And the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. And their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burnished coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl. And the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of their four directions, without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went. And the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Over the heads of the living creatures there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight. One touched another. And each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. and upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, as we traverse this glorious vision that you have given to Ezekiel, and that the Holy Spirit has preserved in your word, we do pray, Father, that that same Spirit would give us eyes to see your glory, even the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, the glory of the only begotten Son from the Father. And may that same Spirit give us hearts that embrace that glory, that we might live for that glory, and that truly our Lord Jesus might be glorified in and through his saints. We pray this in his precious name. Amen. Though we have taken a short interlude from our sermons through the Shorter Catechism, I do want to begin this evening thinking a little bit about a word that our catechism uses to describe God. And so this was many months ago, but let's bring our minds back to question and answer number 4 of the Shorter Catechism. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. And it's that word, unchangeable, that I want us to think about for a moment. As a proof text, the Catechism gives us James 1:17, the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. What does it mean that with God there is no variation, no change? What do you think of when you hear the word unchangeable? Children, if you're playing a game and you come to realize that there isn't any change or variation, it's just the same thing over and over and over, what would your reaction be? Well, this is boring. Let's go do something else more interesting. In so many of our interests and our activities, games, music, art, our jobs, our pastimes, we thrive on change and variation. Repetition, of course, has its place, but sheer unchangeableness starts boring and works its way towards maddening rather quickly. But that is not what the Catechism means by unchangeable with reference to our God. That is not what James means when he says that with God there is no variation or shadow due to change. When we think about something being unchangeable, we normally think about it as being in some sort of frozen state, immobile and inactive. And all of these concepts need to be utterly discarded and thrown out when it comes to the Lord. God is not frozen. God is not immobile or inactive. And he is most certainly not boring. When the Bible and the Catechism, of course, following the Bible, speaks of God as without variation or change, an attribute often referred to as God's immutability, it means that God is absolutely perfect in his most holy being. And so he cannot be other than what he is. And so what the Bible is emphasizing in God's character is the absolute constancy of His perfections and His glory. He is the I am that I am. From before the creation of the heavens and the earth, the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God, perfect in all of His attributes. God's immutability is not static and inactive. God's immutability is powerfully dynamic and vigorous and filled with life and light. But this is the tendency of our sinful hearts, to think small thoughts of God, to begin to think of Him as frozen, immobile, inactive, as detached from our experience, to begin to think about Him as boring. And as our thoughts of Him grow smaller and smaller, so our love for Him and our fear of Him, our reverence and awe will likewise grow smaller and smaller. But all over the Bible, we meet with a God who is constantly acting and moving and speaking and loving and engaging with His creatures on the most personal and dynamic level. Sin has caused our hearts and our minds to grow cold and small and shriveled in our awareness and appreciation of the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God, His perfections and His glory and His majesty. But again, all over the Bible, we meet with this vigorously active God who delights to shatter into pieces our small thoughts of Him with revelations of His transcendent glory and majestic holiness. One of the places in Holy Scripture where this is most clear is, of course, right here in Ezekiel chapter 1. Remember a little of what we discussed last week. Ezekiel chapter 1 comes to us as a direct challenge to the idolatrous tendencies of our sinful natures. And so all of the details of this glorious and awesome vision are pointing us in one direction: the glory of the one true and living God. And God's people at this time are in exile precisely because they succumbed to their idolatrous hearts. They had cast away Yahweh, the Lord of the covenant, for pet idols that they could command and who would approve of their sin. And so the Lord reveals Himself to Ezekiel and to the people of Israel and to all of us this evening to impress upon us who He is. The I am that I am. He is the everlasting God, and there is no other. And so if you look with me at verse 4, this vision begins with a stormy wind and a great cloud out of the north, and ends, verse 28, with a rainbow. Not unlike many of the late afternoon storms that we've had this past week in Colorado. But of course, it doesn't take more than a moment for Ezekiel to recognize that this was no ordinary storm that he was witnessing. For there was brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. This was no ordinary electrical storm. And for that matter, it was no extraordinary electrical storm either. Ezekiel knew that this was indeed a supernatural event. God had opened the heavens. He had pulled back the veil of time and space, and Ezekiel was now witnessing a manifestation of God's glory. And so as Ezekiel takes in this overwhelming audio-visual experience, he works his way, verse 4 and following, from low to high in his description of what he saw, coming to the one seated on the throne only at the very end of his description. So we will follow along with Ezekiel as best as we can, and come now to verses 5 through 14 and to the four living creatures. And we learn later in Ezekiel chapter 10 that these living creatures are in fact cherubim. And cherubim are angels. You've probably seen the Western depiction of cherubim. They're those cute little chubby babies who are adorned with garlands of flowers. Not quite the biblical description of cherubim that Ezekiel sees in this vision. Ezekiel describes them as having a human likeness, verse 5, and yet each of them having four faces and four wings, verse 6, with straight legs and feet like that of a calf. So in total, there are 16 faces and 16 wings between these four creatures, and their wings are touching one another. And though these creatures seem very odd to us, remember that our old covenant brothers and sisters would have been much more familiar with the appearance of cherubim. There were cherubim on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And there were cherubim on the curtains and the veil of the tabernacle. And there were also cherubim on the walls of the temple in Jerusalem. And of course, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, remember that it was two cherubim who guarded the way back to the tree of life after Adam and Eve had been expelled from the garden. In other words, when God's glory is at stake, there are cherubim around. The garden, the ark, the tabernacle, the temple. And then climactically from our reading in Revelation chapter 4, the heavenly temple as well. When God places his glory upon a place, the cherubim are there. And one of the amazing things about the cherubim in Ezekiel's vision is, of course, their movement. Verse 9, each of them went straight forward without turning as they went. And verse 14, the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. And so with their four faces, they can see in any direction and they can move effortlessly and span distances in a seemingly instantaneous manner. And at this point in the vision, verses 15 through 21, Ezekiel turns his attention to the four great wheels that are beside each of the living creatures. And like everything else in this vision, their appearance was bright and gleaming. And like the four living creatures, they were capable of this mysterious, multi-directional movement. Verse 16 tells us that the appearance of their construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. So whatever the engineering of these wheels entailed, they were able to move with the same speed and fluidity of the four living creatures. And before we move on in this vision, I want us to carefully notice the role of the Holy Spirit in the movement of this awesome edifice. Read with me in verse 12. Wherever the Spirit would go, they went without turning as they went. Shame on your translation if it does not capitalize Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit, glorious and almighty God, giving life and movement to the four living creatures. And then verses 20 and 21, likewise. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. So in this vision, you have four living creatures with a total of 16 wings, and you have four tall and awesome wheels. But the actual locomotion of this entire edifice, the movement of this glorious chariot throne, derives neither from the creatures or the wheels, but from the Spirit. The Spirit is in the creatures, and the Spirit is likewise in the wheels. And the point is repeated for emphasis. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went. And so we are introduced in this vision to the absolute sovereign freedom of God. Through the life-giving agency of the Holy Spirit, so powerfully at work in this vision, in the creatures and in the wheels. The creatures are living precisely because it is the Spirit that animates them and gives them life from God. Now look with me at verse 22. Ezekiel lifts his gaze higher and sees above the heads of the living creatures the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal. And then in verse 26, above even the expanse, there was a likeness of a throne in appearance like sapphire. And so at this point, we begin to have an aggregate picture of what Ezekiel is actually seeing in this vision. Four multi-directional wheels, four living creatures as pedestals holding up this crystal expanse upon which is a throne with the appearance of sapphire. What Ezekiel is seeing is a vast chariot upon which the very throne of God is located. In verse 24, Ezekiel describes the great tumult that the wings of the living creatures makes as this vast chariot throne moves by the power of the Holy Spirit. But then something happens, and the cherubim stand still and let down their wings. And we discover why in verse 25. There came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. And again in verse 25, when they stood still, they let down their wings. Now we don't find out what the voice says until chapter 2. But here at the end of chapter 1, Ezekiel's gaze is now drawn even higher by the sound of this voice to a throne above the crystal expanse. And he describes what he sees on the throne. So let us pick up with our text at the end of verse 26. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. In climactic and dramatic fashion, it isn't until the very end of his vision that Ezekiel reveals the identity of the one seated upon the throne. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And you see how circumspect Ezekiel has been in describing his vision. One of the key words in Ezekiel's vision is likeness. The likeness of an expanse. The likeness of a throne. A likeness with a human appearance. The likeness of the glory of the Lord. Ezekiel is seeing what he's seeing, and he knows that this is a vision from God, of God. But he can hardly believe his eyes, and he can barely put together words to describe his experience. And then if he wasn't utterly confounded enough, here is the Lord seated upon the throne with a human appearance. Ezekiel knows that God is spirit, that he has no physical body. And he knows that God has strictly forbidden man, recall the second commandment, he has strictly forbidden his covenant image bearers to represent him with human likeness, or with any likeness of anything. And yet here is God revealing himself to the prophet in human likeness. And so Ezekiel is very careful. He describes what he saw as a likeness with a human appearance and as the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. He doesn't know quite how to think or how to respond and take in the exceeding mystery and glory of what the Lord has revealed to him. But you've heard the passages that we read earlier this evening. We've heard from Matthew and from Paul and from John. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. Ezekiel chapter 1 is a prelude to the great mystery of godliness. God manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels. Ezekiel chapter 1 is a prelude to the fullness of time when God would send forth his Son, when he would shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, even in the face of Jesus Christ. John's vision of the exalted Christ in Revelation is so uniquely parallel to Ezekiel's vision that there is no room for doubt. Just as Isaiah saw the glory of Christ seated upon a throne with the cherubim round about, so too Ezekiel, here in the first chapter of his prophecy. The images of fire, of metallic gleaming, of the roar of many waters, the lightning and the thunder. John's vision of Christ leaves us with no question that this is Jesus, the eternal Son, giving his people a foretaste of things to come. That he is indeed coming and that his people are to be ready for him. To be ready for that consummate revelation of his glory, when the Son of God, the eternal Word, would become flesh for our salvation. Ezekiel receives a preview of the transfigured glory of the resurrected and exalted Christ. And there are so many things this passage would have us learn and embrace about our Lord, resurrected and glorified and seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven. He is holy, and the cherubim round about him are the attendants of his everlasting glory. He is full of life, and the Father has given him the Spirit without measure, that he might pour out life on those who call upon him and trust in him. His sovereign lordship is universal, evidenced by the very image of this glorious chariot throne. The static symbol of a throne combined with the inexhaustible energy of this chariot that can move along with the living creatures like lightning darting to and fro. In other words, there is nowhere that Jesus' lordship does not extend to, no corner of the earth so remote that he does not rule there for the glory of his Father and for the salvation of his church. And again, he is terrible in judgment. The intense, all-consuming, and never-ceasing fire of this vision, teaching us that it is indeed a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. John the Baptist declares of Jesus, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." One way or another, Jesus is a consuming fire. In the lives of believers, he consumes our sinful nature. He consumes the flesh and purifies the soul by the work of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And in the lives of the unrepentant, he will forever consume both body and soul in the eternal destruction of the second death. And finally, he is the Lord of the covenant who draws near to his people. There is this glorious juxtaposition in Ezekiel 1 of God's transcendent otherness as the eternal God, infinite and unchangeable, as well as the grace and the kindness of his condescension and his nearness to us. In other words, Jesus' transcendence is the eternal Word, but also his nearness to us as the Word made flesh. Yes, his awful, nigh unbearable transcendence, the unapproachable light of his dwelling, but also his tender mercy and his regard and his intense interest in his covenant people. The rainbow appears at the end of this vision as an eternal flag of covenant peace. If you turn to me in faith, will I not turn this great chariot throne upon your enemies and consume them? Will I not mightily save you? Remember Paul from 2 Thessalonians declaring the glory of Christ in his second coming, that Jesus will be terror and judgment to the unrepentant. But covenant love and faithfulness and power and glory to the penitent, to those who have waited for the appearing of his glory as their greatest hope. So as we close, think with me how many Israelites must have interpreted their exile. Our God has lost. Marduk, the god of the Babylonians, has won. Here we are rotting in exile. Yahweh must have been defeated by foreign gods. And so what does the Lord do? He comes to Ezekiel with this glorious vision in order to declare to his people, to borrow a phrase from the Apostle Paul, may it never be. I alone am God, and there is no other. I am yet seated upon my chariot throne, and all the gods of the earth are mere idols. I am not just your God in Israel. I am your God in Babylon, in exile. And in this sense, Ezekiel chapter 1 is so abundantly relevant to our Christian experience now in the new covenant. We too, as we saw from our first sermon on this chapter, we too are in exile. We too are pilgrims in a land that is not our home. And what does the situation often look like from our human perspective, in our own lives and in the church today? Often it looks like Marduk has won. Often it looks like the gods of the earth are triumphing over the church. And so we need Ezekiel's vision. We need John's vision and revelation of the exalted, glorious, resurrected Christ. May it never be. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is even now seated on the glorious throne of the eternal kingdom. He is reigning over all flesh and all power and all rule and authority for the sake of the church, that all those whom the Father has loved from eternity will be most surely saved and redeemed. He is the living one. He died, and behold, he is alive forevermore, and he has the keys of death and Hades. And so when you trust in him, he will surely save you. He is surely mighty and powerful to save to the uttermost everyone who calls upon him. For Jesus is Lord. He is the I am that I am, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God. True deity and true humanity united in one glorious person, forever and ever. May we have no greater joy in this life or in the life to come than to seek his face and live for his glory. Let's pray together. Our glorious Father, we praise you with all of our hearts and minds, all of our souls and strength, for the mystery of godliness. The eternal Son manifested in the flesh for our salvation. And we praise you, Father, for that glorious truth that he who confesses the Son has the Father also. That through the person and work of your beloved Son, you have reconciled us to yourself. And that we now have intimate and eternal and glorious fellowship with Father, Son, and Spirit. We praise you for so great a salvation. And Lord, we do pray that you would so work in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that we would consecrate all that we have and all that we are to that transcendent glory and majestic holiness of our Savior God, Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. Take your psalters with me now, and in response to God's word, we will sing together again, now from Psalm 97, Selection C. And so when you have found the selection, let us rise together and sing before the Lord our God, Psalm 97, Selection C, and remain standing for the benediction.